You reminded me of an introduction that he gave one time when I was asked to speak somewhere, and he said, you know, I remember the first time I went and visited your place when your mom was there, and he said she put me back in the guest room or whatever it was, I maybe in my room, and so he said I looked in the closet, and he said there was something really odd in the closet. He said there was a container that for a dozen eggs. And he said, I opened it up, and there was eight of them, eight eggs in there, so four of the slots were empty. Then he said beside it there was a Tupperware case full of all kinds of money, stacks of cash all wrapped up with rubber bands. And so he went out, and when he went out for breakfast, he said to my mother, he said, you know, Isabel, that's odd, what you have back there in the closet, those eight eggs in the little package and all that money in the Tupperware. Can you explain it to me? She said, well, every time Sandy preaches a poor sermon, I put an egg in the container. So he said, oh, well, that's pretty good. There's only eight of them in there. What's in the Tupperware? She said, well, every time I get a dozen, I sell them. And those are the kind of friends you need, don't you? Friends like that. Goodness, this has been a tough week for us all, isn't it? The team in blue, boy, we were cheering for them, weren't we? But that young upstart came out of nowhere and defeated them. And then there's the Blue Jays. Think about it. Election, Monday, blue, all right. Some people have got it. Thank you. Yeah, there we are. Oh, it was the Blue Jays, though. Oh, that was hard anyways. But here we are, wiping our tears away. It's really nice to see a lot of younger people here this morning. It's great. Bethel Chapel has a great heritage of college and career age people and things coming here. But I remember a number of years ago, there was, I think, only one person who was sort of college and career age here. But that person sort of came here to the chapel, and most of the people were a little bit older, but they sort of tried to push and get some things going. And within, by the time that person graduated, I want to say there were 30 or 35 college and career people here. Those were kind of exciting days. So it's nice to see all of you here. I hope you'll find it encouraging this morning. And I also wanted to mention that there are some things that are going on, and if you want to find out about them, just talk to myself afterwards, or my wife may seek you out there. She's very good at that. She's better at the Facebooker machine than I am, but which you're probably on. But there are some things that we have. Every month we try and have a special event. We have a little place out in the country, and it's nice. It's only about a 20-minute drive, but if you're able to come out, we had one in October and just played some games and had some fun for the afternoon, and had a meal at the end of the day, and I want to say there was about 30 people that came to that, so it was lots of fun. And we're having one on November the 14th. There'll be a Christmas one on December the 19th, which is always a great one, because if you all throw in $5 or $10, you're going to have a lot of money to buy me a gift. So do come and be generous when the hat comes around. But we have a Christmas event, which is kind of fun, and we also have Bible study sort of every couple times a month too, and that's here at the chapel on Friday nights, and we're working our way through the missionary journeys of Paul. So this past Friday night we actually had one, and we looked at Acts chapter 13 and how he got started and things like that. It's actually, there's all kinds of amazing things that you can learn. For instance, I mean, do you know where and when the book of 1 Corinthians was written, or 2 Corinthians, or Romans, or why it was written, or where Paul was, and what was motivating him at that time? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. If you don't, maybe you should think about coming. It's very interesting. Anyways, we'll leave it at that, but if you'd like to get involved, there are some things here, and we really want to see you encouraged and built up in the Lord. Now, I should give a little bit of background to the message this morning. The times that I've been speaking the last little while, we've been kind of looking through the church, what the church is. Now, I'm not talking about the universal church, which is sort of everybody on this planet that has put their faith in Christ as a part of the church. But we've been thinking about the local church. And, you know, I guess the first context for most of us here is Bethel Chapel. which is a local church, a church that's sort of serving this community a little bit. And so we've been kind of looking through a few things about what the church is, some of the functions that go on at the church, and we want to look at the Bible and see what God's Word has to say about it. There's all kinds of options today. If you look on the internet, you'll find that in some places in the United States, there's drive-in church. You don't even have to get out of your car. You just go in. There's online church where you can just join in your living room and sort of be a part of things there. There's all kinds of options, I guess I would say. So, but Bethel Chapel is a church, a local church, that wants to try and look at the Bible and see what God has to say about a local church, because I think it's pretty critical, very important, in fact, what God has to say, and that we try and follow along and be as true as we can to the Scriptures. And, you know, the first thing I want to say is that I think naturally when you talk about things like this, sometimes naturally, even if it's unspoken, there are comparative or contrasting things that come up, and you think, well, they're talking about, you know, maybe what they do here or what they think here, and so that they're quite naturally putting down another place. That's not what this is all about. We want to be positive here and have a smile on our face and be grateful for the universal church, all of those places where people know Christ truly as their Savior and they're trying to be faithful to Him. And so that is not the point. We're just trying to look at it. It's difficult, I guess, to say it's in a vacuum, but just look at it and see what God has to say. Now, our subject today is the subject of fellowship. And you may say, well, where does this come from? And talking about the church again then, here's kind of the verses that we've been looking at, because I thought, well, you know, as soon as you start to talk about the church, it can kind of lend itself to people saying, well, this is what we do, and that's what we do, and we're right, and we're wrong, and all of these type of things. And I thought, well, why don't we go back to the very start of things? Because in Acts chapter 2, we literally have the beginning of the church. Now, there's going to be some verses up here on the screen, but I always like when I hear the pages turning, and one of the things you'd learn on a Friday night, if you came along and learned about those missionary journeys, that Paul went to a place called Berea, and it says that the Bereans, after Paul finished preaching, they went back to the Scriptures, and they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. And it says that Paul was excited about that. He was happy that they were willing to go back to the Word of God, and I think at the end of the day, he'd have been very pleased if they had followed the path of the Word of God than anything that he said that maybe was not quite the way that it should be. So I think, well, let's go right back to the beginning of the church, and Acts chapter 2, of course, is the story of the day of Pentecost, when this great rushing mighty wind came down and tongues of fire, and you can see at the end of the chapter, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Now, that's the first time we find the word church kind of turning up in the book of Acts. And so we know that during this little account of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost and whatnot, the church was formed. And from this point forward, God was adding to the church. It's an important thing to consider. But anyways, if we back up a few verses, this is what we find. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. I've tried to highlight a little bit. I don't know whether you can pick that up. Gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So if you know what was going on there in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this wonderful message. People are convicted. They turn to him. What should we do? And the scripture informs us that there was a great company of people that put their faith in Christ that day. They received his word. They were baptized. It was an exciting thing. It must have been amazing to be there, actually. But the end of verse 41, we come to verse 42, and now you see in the first verse it says, they gladly receive. So that was salvation. But then in verse 42, it sort of has the same structure, doesn't it? The same literary structure, if you will. And it says, then they continued steadfastly. So verse 41 seems to talk about a moment in time when these people received Christ as Savior, they were baptized, they were added to the church. And then in verse 42, it sort of talks about what happened afterwards. What did their lives look like after they put their faith in Christ? How How did their lives look? Because it certainly wasn't the same as the lives that they were living. And this is what it says. They continued steadfastly in four things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So the reason I turn to that verse is I think that there's very little controversy that we could get ourselves into when we say that every local church, in some fashion or another, should be emphasizing these four activities. It's interesting that there's four of them, isn't it? Usually the four corners of a building are very important. There's a lot of weight there. And so you've got these four pillars that sort of hold up the local church. And so in these four things, they're supposed to be the apostles' doctrine. Now, I think that how would that manifest itself today in a particular local church if you came here or went somewhere else? That would be that someone would be teaching us out of the Word of God on a regular, systematic basis. And if you've been here at Bethel Chapel, we've already kind of dealt with this subject of doctrine. It's a big subject, and hopefully it was helpful in some way. But that would just be Bible teaching. And then fellowship. Well, that's the one we're going to look at today. I don't want to give too much of it away. We'd have to quit early and start. Maybe that would bring a bunch of smiles to people's faces. And then there's breaking of bread. Now, that's what happened just before this meeting. Some of you were here for that. A good number of you were, but some of you perhaps just came at 11. But another activity that the local church carried on in was that they got together to celebrate the Lord's Supper week by week. And then finally, prayers at the end of it. And as I say at the end there in verse 47, the Lord was adding to the church. Now, let's talk a little bit. We're going to talk about fellowship. It was one of those four things. It was the second one on the list, wasn't it? So it's a very important thing. There was doctrine. There was fellowship. Now, just before we carry on, though, with this, I just want to talk briefly about what the word church means. Now, some of you probably know this, and I think we touched on it before, but church is the Greek word ecclesia, and it literally means called out ones. Sometimes it's referred to as assembly. So the idea is a group of people that came out of something and they gathered themselves together. It's actually an Old Testament word. The nation of Israel was referred to as an assembly in the wilderness. So it's not something that just sort of sprang onto the pages of the New Testament. Now I would say, and this is just for your thinking, that the emphasis on the word church or this word ecclesia, the emphasis is on what we have been called from. We have been called out from the world. This may surprise you, but if you got up and walked outside there today, you might actually meet some people bicycling by or in their cars or sitting on their porches, and they're not in here. In fact, a lot of them have no interest in being in here. But you do. You're interested in being in here. And so God has called you out of whatever is happening out around there, and he's called us together to this place. So that's kind of a special thing, isn't it? So that's the emphasis, I think, that comes from the word church. But when we talk about the word fellowship, and I think these two words really complement each other in kind of a wonderful way. The word fellowship, it's a Greek word that a lot of Christians know, and it's a lovely word. It's the word koinonia, is how you pronounce it. And it, I mean, we're going to look at a little bit of an expanded definition of it. But literally, kind of its primary definition, if you looked up in a good lexicon, you would see that it means to share something in common. So ecclesia means called out. Koinonia means to share, to come together, and to share something in common. And I would say that the emphasis of the word koinonia, or the emphasis of this English word fellowship, is on what we have been called to. And both of those things are equally complementary. We've been called out of something, but we've been called to something as well. There has to be something that attracts people, or eventually everything will fall apart. You can imagine calling out a group of people, hey, it's important for everybody to leave. Come on, come on, come on. Well, we're all here. Well, what are we here for? I don't know. I thought you knew. I don't know. Well, what about him? Does he know? Well, you know what? Why don't we just go back to where we were? You see how easy that would happen? You have to have something that will glue you together. And the person who glues us together is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. He never lets us down, always satisfies us. He has given himself for us it's no wonder that we feel drawn to him. And that's one of the important principles of the New Testament, that people are gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that will never fail us and will always prove to be attractive. If we're going to a place because we really maybe enjoy the preaching, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But you know, some week the pastor or the preacher is not going to give a great message. It's going to be a bit of a clunker. And you're going to say, I don't know whether I want to come here. Maybe they've got a fabulous gymnasium at their facility. And so you're like, you know, but then they have to close it for water repairs that are coming through the roof. And so you think, well, I don't know. You know, it's good to sift through your motivations as to why you go to a place. The Lord Jesus will never let us down. And he is the primary center of what a local church is all about. So, fellowship. We've been called to Christ and also to one another. We've been called to come here together to this place to encourage one another to find fellowship. Now, I just want to talk about something briefly in passing here. Membership. Because there are some churches, and we may even use this term ourselves sometime, the idea of church membership, and I just typed this into Google, and sure enough, what did I find but just pages and pages of downloadable certificates that you could get regarding church membership. And it all seems quite good, and you probably can't read the writing on there, but it's very nice what it says. And what is rather interesting, though, is you can't maybe see it clearly enough there, but at the bottom of the page, and this is just one I chose, I never even noticed till I took a little closer look at it, at the bottom of the page, they actually have a verse that says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So they threw fellowship right on the page too. So this one's an extra biblical one, if I could put it that way. So membership. Sometimes we use the term membership, and I just thought, you know, it's important for us to talk briefly about that, because the words and the terms that we use are important. Definitions that come from words, they affect the way we think, and the way that we think affects the way that we act. Now, sometimes we say, well, what's the difference? What does it matter? And in one way, we don't want to make this some huge divisive thing, but it is important to be precise in what we think. If you're a chemical engineer, you don't come to a point and say, well, you know what, I think I'll just put a little sodium chloride in there because I don't have any, you know, hydrochloric acid. So next thing you know, you're about 15 blocks away in a tree and you don't know what happened, you know. It's important to be precise, and it's important to be precise in every other area of our life. Surely the most important part of our life, the spiritual area of our life, it's important to be precise. So membership. Membership is a word that is a New Testament biblical word. It's used 34 times in the New Testament. The Greek equivalent of the English member is melos, M-E-L-O-S, and it means a limb of the body. We don't use that word in that way that much anymore. But originally, and you can see sort of where the idea passed into now being a member of a club or a church or whatever it happens to be, the idea is my arm is a member of my body, one of my members. That was kind of the old way we do it. We don't really talk in those terms anymore, but that's where it came from. And every time the Bible uses that word, that's how it uses it. The idea of a member of the body, an arm, a leg, something of the body. Interestingly enough, it's almost always exclusively used in connection with Christ's body. Now, not his literal body, but the figurative body, because one of the things that the Bible says about the church is that we are all a part of Christ's body. And it's stressing to us the intimacy that we have with Christ and the unity that we have with one another, because we're all a part of it. And so a person who is referred to as a member is referred to as part of Christ's body. So I guess in that sense, you could maybe say it's part of a church, although I'm not sure that's where how every place would use it, but that's fine. It doesn't really matter. But here's, to me, the sum total of it, why I think it's good to emphasize the word fellowship as opposed to membership. The word member promotes the idea of belonging to a church. The word fellowship promotes the idea of participation in a church. It also carries the idea of belonging. We'll get a bit of more of an extended definition in just a minute. But I think this is important. Let me just stop here for a little bit of a tangent or a diatribe. No, hopefully not that strong. But One of the perceptions that I think a lot of people have about a local church or their local church is that that local church is meant to meet their needs on some level. And so they go thinking, well, I want to get something from that. And you know what? That's absolutely right. The local church is meant to do that. You're meant to come to the local church and meet some Christian friends and feel encouraged. You're meant to listen to a good message and feel like you've learned something or that you've been challenged on some level. You're meant to enjoy the singing. All those things are getting activities, aren't they? And we find today that a lot of Christians measure their local church on what it gives them. And you'll often hear people come along and say, well, you know what, I left there or I'm dissatisfied with the place I'm going currently because I'm not really getting anything from it. Well, it is important to get. And if something is not meeting your need on that level, then maybe you need to think about that because we need to go to a place that's going to help us to walk effectively with the Lord. But you know, when we look at the Word of God, the Word of God presents the church not only as a place that something is given to the people that gather there, but equally important, the local church is meant to be the focal point of a lot of our Christian service. And so it's not this idea of kind of rolling into a pew for an hour or an hour and a half on a Sunday and reaching into our pocket and putting in $20 and feeling sort of like our duty is done and thinking to yourself, well, for that $20, there better be a good message today and a few other things. I mean, I'm being a little bit strong in that. But, you know, we can get that mindset sort of going through us. And yes, it is important to receive something. But we should be thinking long and hard about attending a place that is going to provide a focal point for us to serve, where we can get involved. And, sometimes you have to be proactive about those things. You have to maybe go to the leadership and say, you know what, I'd like to get involved here. What would you like me to do? Some people are just kind of, you know, they muscle their way into things. It's like, wow, that's great to see someone go. But sometimes we might feel a little insecure. So, you know, go to the leadership and say, I really want to help here. You know, it's amazing. If you look at studies that are done of local churches today, they have a number of different reasons why people will come and begin to attend a local church to begin with. One of that you can probably obviously guess is people like to go to a place where there's a really good dynamic speaker. And that can draw a lot of people. Some people really enjoy really great music ministry, and that's equally important. But you know, when you look at the studies that are done as to why people continue to go to a local church, what do you think it is that motivates them to continue? They get involved. They start to feel some ownership. And suddenly they've got an investment in where they are. And so they've got a ministry going on, and they're involved with a few other people in that ministry. And suddenly it's like, wow, this is the greatest place, you know. You ought to come with me on Sunday, you know. You'll love it there. You see what happens when you start to get involved? And that's why I really like to emphasize the word fellowship, because it really carries that idea of being involved. And if you don't feel involved and engaged in whatever local church you go to, whether it's here at Bethel Chapel or another place that you've determined that God wants you to be, then I think you ought to be proactive and say, what can I do? What can I do here to serve the Lord? And for those of you who are younger and are thinking, I'm really busy at university, I'm not sure I have enough time, I like to just kind of roll in and get something and go on my way, I can tell you something, your life is not going to get less busy as time goes by. It just isn't. I thought it was. When I went to university, I had so many papers to write at the end of one term, I wasted probably an hour sitting down there with a calculator figuring out how many words I had to write per minute to finish all these things on time. And I wrote in my diary, Sandy, never forget how absolutely overwhelmed you feel right now. As I look back on my life now and think back of then, I feel like I was on a beach somewhere, just kind of laying back, enjoying the sunshine. Life continues on, and you can't turn on spiritual participation like a switch. It just won't work. You've got to be engaged now. You've got to start getting involved and saying, what can I do? How can I take some ownership here in this local church. And the wonderful thing is this. God says, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And if you will go, if you will give to God of your time and talents and energy and serve Him, particularly in a local church, you will find that God is bound by His word to bless you 100-fold for what you've been doing. Because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So if you give, God has bound Himself by His word to bless you, hasn't He? Now, that, I'm not talking that you're going to suddenly have thousands in the bank. But you're going to find that your spiritual depth deepens. There'll be strength of character that will come. You'll be able to be a person that other people are going to look to and say, you know what, if I have some sort of a question or a problem in my life, he or she is the person that I think I'd want to turn to. You know, those are the things that have real value in life. I look back over my life and think of all the energy I've expended, you know, to try and get ahead and make money and do this and do that. And these things are all important. And, you know, you have a little success and you have a few things. But I'll tell you, especially when you get to my stage where, you know, you've left sort of the youthful part behind, you start, you know, thinking about somewhat the brevity of life and these things, it becomes critically important to be able to look back over your life and feel that you've done things that actually have some true eternal value. It's an empty journey. An empty journey if you think you're going to just go through this life and kind of just be a receiver all the time. The joy of life, the blessing of life, the joy of being a Christian is being someone who's looking to give, to participate, to be a part of. I'm so grateful for those times in my life. And I look back over my life and wish there were more. I guess as I was thinking of fellowship this week, I couldn't help think about someone who's long gone from this fellowship now. He's in a greater fellowship in heaven. And some of you knew him, many of you wouldn't, but he mentored and was a great help to me. His name was Carl Rickberg. And I used to go and visit him at the end of his life as he was gotten quite older, and we'd sit and talk, and he'd say, you know what, Sandy, he said to me one time, I've never once at this stage of my life looked back and said to myself, I wished I hadn't done so much for God. I wished I hadn't put so much effort in this and that and the other thing for him. He said, every day I sit here and I say to myself, oh, if I'd have just done a little more for the Lord, and all those things that I did for myself, I wish that I just had thought it through and focused a bit more on the Lord. And that stuck with me. Really stuck with me. Anyways, we're getting bogged down here in fellowship, aren't we? Sorry about that. Well, let's carry on here and think a little bit about Acts 2:42. And I thought I would just point this out of this wonderful verse. It says, then they continued steadfastly in four things: the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. So there are four things there. And again, I don't want to make an overemphasis on something that may be trivial. But I actually think that sometimes not only is what the Bible has to say important, each word is important, but I think even sometimes the order of words are very important. So he mentions four things here, doesn't he? And he chooses to put doctrine first. And it's not that I think that doctrine is more important than prayer, not at all. But he does start with that, because when you think of it, doctrine kind of lays the foundation, doesn't it? You've got to be able to turn to an authority before you can start building your life on something. So we're not interested necessarily in what someone else has to say or who this wise person has to put something into our life. We're looking really at the bottom line of what God has to say. And that's doctrine. And, you know, when you think of doctrine, it's teaching. You can maybe, and I think it can be a warm experience, a vibrant experience. Sometimes it can really fire you up. But, you know, in a lot of ways, it's a bit of a clinical thing, isn't it? The idea of doctrine for a lot of the part is sitting somewhere, maybe on your own with your Bible open and learning. Or maybe it's sitting like you're here this morning and you're listening a little bit to what someone has to say. And so tied together with that, the next thing that he brings us to is something that's just really warm and vibrant, isn't it? It's giving someone a hug. It's like talking to somebody and mixing it up and thinking, well, this is where humanity is really at. So kind of like how he has linked those two things together. It follows doctrine because it's based on shared truth. The deepest and purest fellowship is when you fellowship with someone who feels the same way you do. They're convinced, you know what, this is what the Scripture says. And, so you see that too. Well, wonderful, you know, isn't it great? There's a, we'll have time today. Why these things always get away on me. But I think it's kind of an instinctive thing as humans to think that the more we water things down, the better fellowship will be. Do you know what? That's actually wrong. Utterly deceptive. The more you water things down, the more disunity you're building into the whole thing. If you're going to have powerful unity, you're going to have people who have a real central core of beliefs that they're committed to. Someone has said about, you know, some of the stands that various groups have taken, and again, this is not a forum to be critical of anything. But I know a person who left a particular group, and he said, you know what, I just couldn't in good conscience attend there anymore, because he said, they don't stand for anything anymore. They stand for everything. And you know, eventually, fellowship and cohesiveness is built on strong shared values. So it starts with doctrine, where you get the truth, but it's before the breaking of bread, which is a place where, well, if the first one is a little bit clinical and sort of a teaching experience, and the next one is warm and vibrant and you're with people, the third one is really kind of a holy experience, isn't it? There's a tremendous depth there of power and spiritual emotion that comes when we break bread and we remember the Lord. And so once you have that shared truth, and once you've come together and experienced the warmth of fellowship, it only seems natural that it rolls into the breaking of bread, doesn't it? As in unity, you come together and you unite on the thing that is central to all of our faith, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So you can see that even just in the simple little progression here, there are things worth thinking about. Well, I told you that we were going to give a definition of fellowship. It's the word koinonia, as we've already mentioned. Here are some things. If you look up in Strong's concordance or maybe Thayer's concordance, I like W.E. Vines. I think he's probably maybe the most respected Greek scholar that ever lived. And if you can get a copy of his book, although you can get it online now, what a wonderful age we live in where you can just snap and get W.E. Vines' extended definition of a particular Greek word. But here are some of the things. I sort of pulled those all together and put them in a row here. First of all, it literally means to share in common. By the way, Carl, who I referred to, had a great definition of fellowship, and you'll see in the next slide that it was actually somewhat biblical. Three fellows in the same ship. So you're all kind of sailing along. But it literally means to share in common, and I think Christ is at the heart of that. It means communion. It means companionship. It carries with it a sense of intimacy and closeness to it. And Vines, if you look up his definition, he will say that it carries a strong theme of action and participation as well. So that's kind of interesting to think of all those words and to think that they're all kind of contained in various nuances and connotations of this word fellowship. Now, there is an illustration of fellowship in the Bible, and I think this may be where we're going to have to stop this morning, because I have a Scottish background and there's a free meal just around the corner, and I don't want to do anything to jeopardize that. So, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 5, let's read this story, because I think it's a great, it's given to us as an illustration of what fellowship is. And so it sort of begins this thread that runs its way all through the New Testament about what fellowship is. So it's here in Luke chapter 5. And just as we go through here, let me just give you a little, a bit of a top-down view of this story. This is a story about people fishing. Now that's interesting enough. That literally is the concrete issues that are brought forward to us here in the story. But if you look at this story, you'll also find that this story about fishing is also about teaching the Word of God. I find that interesting. It is also a story about becoming fishers of men. Both of those components are a part of this interesting little story about some men going out to fish. So both those things are included in this story in one way or another. So there's something a little deeper here is all I'm trying to say. Because through this fishing experience, through this thing that's going on here, Jesus is teaching people. Well, you know, at its heart of it, that's what a local church is meant to do, isn't it? Teach people. Give them Christ's words. The church is also meant to be a place where people are made fishers of men. The local church can be a place where evangelism is done, but I think in a greater way, the local church equips us to be fishers of men. 85% of people who come to Christ through a one-on-one conversation or connection with another person. That's a staggering figure. That tells me that people who are going to come to the Lord are going to come if you have the sense of responsibility and love for someone and you sit and talk to them about Christ. There's going to be others that will come through preaching and through tracts being given out, all manner of things. But what we need here at the local church is to be helped and motivated to be evangelists, fishers of men. And both of those things are components of this story. So let's read it, see what it has to say. And I tried to give a little picture here of I think may well would be what it looked like. It says, "And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," which is was the Roman way of saying the Sea of Galilee, "and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him that he would thrust it out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the boat. Now when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night long." And if you're a fisherman, you can relate with, you can put all the pathos and emphasis into this. "We have toiled all night and we haven't caught a thing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish and their net broke, and they beckoned unto their fellowshippers who were in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were fellowshippers with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Fear not, from henceforth you will catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." What a remarkable story. And you know, I don't know if you'll fully understand that story. This is the importance of not only the verses in the Bible and the sentences and the words. Sometimes it even comes down to a letter. Have you ever wondered why God would do a miracle where he sent so many fish that it wrecked the equipment of the people who were fishing? He sent more than what they could handle. And why did Peter get down on his knees and say to the Lord Jesus, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man? Do you know, you won't fully understand that if you don't notice one letter on the page. Jesus came along and told them to cast out what? Nets. What did Peter cast out? A net. The S is missing. And I can fully understand why he did that, because you know it's a big job to clean your nets after you've been fishing. It gets full of coral and rock and seaweed and everything else. So they had it all laid out. They hadn't caught a thing. And they're cleaning this all up. And I get the impression they were almost finished up. And Jesus comes along and he says, you know, I appreciate you letting me use your boat. Why don't you let me pay you back by giving you a big catch of fish? And he's like, man, first of all, let me tell you something. He didn't say it out loud, but we've got our nets all cleaned up now, and that was a lot of work. And by the way, we were out there all night, and we are fishermen, and we never caught a thing. But at your word, I will cast out the net. And the Lord said, well, I had a bunch of fish that were, you were going to need nets, plural. And so their net broke. Interesting, isn't it, to see the story? But let me just close off this morning. We've got approximately 90 seconds. How do you suppose it would have gone if John had been lying on a hammock out there between a couple of palm trees beside the Sea of Galilee, and he'd had a good snooze all night long, and he was eating a bunch of grapes, and saw these guys working like, you know, beavers over there doing all this work and cleaning the nets and doing the fish, and then all of a sudden they sold all the fish, and they had themselves a bag of money that they've sold for the fish, and John rolls out of his hammock and starts racing over and saying, hey, boys, I'm so glad that we're fellowshippers all together here in this fishing business. It's fabulous now that it's time to pass out the money. So, you know, I guess, well, there's three of us here, so I guess my share is a third. And, you know, how do you think Peter and James would appreciate that? We learn from this story that fellowshipping, first of all, involves laboring and working. When they recognized the net had broke, that they needed help, the first time that this word is used, they called to their fellowshippers to help them. Help them. Do you like to be helped? Have you been helped at a local church? That's a wonderful thing. And it is a wonderful thing. And there are points in our life when we need help. But if there's a joy that is at least equal and perhaps even greater, it's when God calls you to help someone else and to invest in his work in a local church. And so being a fellowshipper means sharing in the work. And then you share in the blessings as well. And it makes them all the sweeter because you know that by the sweat of your spiritual brow, you've contributed something to here. But you know, there are some times when it comes time to share in the loss. A lot of times today, people cut and run when that happens in a local church. It's kind of like, eh, this isn't really suiting me anymore, or this, that, or the other. And there are legitimate times, most definitely there are, when it's God moves us along to a place that's more suitable for us for spiritual growth. But you know, it's important to stick with things too, to have discipline, and to say, you know what, I know it's real easy to just kind of give up on this thing and move along. And a lot of times the reason that happens is because we recognize it's going to take some blood, sweat, and tears to get it back to where it needs to be. And we can kind of move along and sort of say, well, I hope they pull it all together. And if they do pull it together, well, maybe I'll come back and give it another shot. But, you know, the real joy is found being the person who stayed and tried to help pull it all together, isn't it? You know? To pour something in. Make it happen. Anyways, wonderful little story about sort of the real fundamental ideas about what is behind fellowshipping out here in the ship. Anyways, so finished there. I'll turn it back over to Dennis and look forward to that free meal. I'm excited. Thanks, Dennis.